And I don't know if you caught the meaning of that song, Grace, but I will tell you that if you're here today, this morning, and you are struggling with something, or you feel like God doesn't love you, this is not what I'm preaching about today, but I want you to know that God's grace is a forgiving grace, and He will restore you, and He wants you to come home. Next week, we'll be talking about biblical confession, specifically, what is it, how can we have it, what do we need to do? But I will tell you, it's all centered on the grace of God. He loves you. He loves you. He just asks you to come back to Him. So if you've wandered away from Him, just know He's waiting for you to come back, because grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor, and He gives it to us freely through the blood of Christ. Last Sunday, we began a two-part message on our call as Christians to serve other people. And what we did last week is we really looked at seven biblical reasons why we should be using our life to serve other people. We went in and we dug in Scripture, and if you're looking at your listening guide, you'll see all of those reasons, and you'll see all of the Scriptures that back up those reasons. But if you're watching online, I want to give you, there are those days. Oh, there we go. Thank you. I can see it on my outline now. If you're watching online, I want to give you the reasons why we should serve one another, especially in terms of what we see in the Bible. So we talked about last week, number one, that we were created. Jesus Christ created us to serve other people. Not only did He create us, He saved us to serve other people. He didn't save us and redeem us and give us everlasting life and forgive us to do nothing with our life. He saved us to invest our life to advance the kingdom. So we talked about that. Two, we have been gifted for service. What does that mean? If you are saved, born again believer in Christ Jesus, at the moment that you were born, at the moment that you were changed, you received a spiritual gift. God gave you a special ability to serve other people and advance the kingdom. So we talked about that. We need to put that gift to practice. Number three, we're commanded to serve others. Jesus didn't mince words. He wasn't confusing. He flat out told us that we are to serve other people. Number four, our church needs everyone's service. We are the body of Christ, everyone working together. It's so important that we use our gifts to fulfill the mission that Jesus has placed on our church. Number five, serving others gives meaning to life. We talked about how serving other people is one of the big five purposes for our life. And when we don't use our life to serve other people, something's missing in our life. Our life is not fulfilled. So we talked about that. Number six, we looked at Scripture that we will be held accountable for how we use our life. We'll stand before Jesus and we'll give an account for what we did with the gifts and the abilities that He's given us. And finally, I'll be rewarded for my service. So serving other people is important. It's eternally, eternally important. So that was last week. So this week I have two primary objectives of my sermon. The first objective of my sermon really is for us to talk about common barriers that sometimes prohibit us from serving other people. Right? There are some very common barriers, I think, that trip us up. We're going to look at those barriers. And then the second thing we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can overcome those barriers. Paul gives us some counsel for the church. And if we listen to that counsel and do what Paul tells us to do, then we can overcome those barriers and use our life to serve other people. And so I really want to equip you to serve. I want you, if you're stuck and you're not serving, I want to equip you with the knowledge to know how to get unstuck. And then if you look at the back table, we have spiritual gifts assessment. We have serving booklets. Open up your bulletin. There's so many ways that you can plug into service and mission. I want to do my part to get you serving and fulfilling the purpose that God has designed you really and called you to do. So let's just get started. What are some of the common barriers or common forces that keep us from serving other people the way the Bible calls us to serve? Well, here's the first one, I would say. The first one is simply availability. It's availability. Now, we talked quite a bit about this last week, but the reality is that we can have some of the most powerful spiritual gifts. Some of us have more than others. We can have all kinds of spiritual gifts, all kinds of abilities, all kinds of talents, all kinds of experiences. We can be ripe to serve God, but the reality is if we're not putting those gifts to use for other people to help advance the mission, to help advance the cause, to help make our community better, if we are not engaging in the things that God has given us, then it's not going to do much use, is it? It's not going to be worth much if we're not using what God has given us. And I'll tell you, probably when I say availability, the first thing that you probably think of is this. Well, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about my schedule, right? He's talking about my schedule. He's saying that if I'm not available, it means that I'm too busy, right? I'm doing too much. I'm focused too much on myself, too much work, too much hobbies, too much vacation, too much sports, too much movies, too much entertainment, too much exercising, too much resting, too much Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, right? That's what he's talking about. I'm just using so much of my time. I'm so leveraged in so many ways that I don't have any time left over to serve people. That's what he's talking about. And that is true. That's true. That's one side of availability. But there's also another side of availability that we need to think about, and that is that some of us have the gift of tuning the world out, right? We have this gift of seeing the world through blinders. I picture the racing horses that have these blinders on. You know, it blocks out their peripheral view, and they run, and they can only see what's right in front of them. And so many of us live our life like that, right? We go to work, and we're just looking for our cubicle. We're looking for our desk. We're looking for what we got to get accomplished. We go to the grocery store, right? We're looking for the eggs. We're looking for the milk. We're trying to get there, trying to get out of the store, trying to get home, right? We pull up to our garage at home, and what do? Before we get there, it's about 50 feet away. We hit the garage door opener, and we slip our car in there, and then we shut it so that we don't see anything going on around us, right? We close everything out, right? We just miss everything because we're so tuned out. And I can tell you, I can be so much like this. Sometimes people will come up to me in the church and they'll say, "Are you upset with me?" And I'm like, "No, why? Well, you walked right past me and you didn't say a thing." And I'm like, "I didn't even see you standing there, right? I'm just so, because I got this on." Ask my family. I'm telling you, we can be sitting together and my mind will be thinking about something and they will be talking to me. I'm totally clueless. I mean, completely clueless as to what they're saying. I have tuned everything out because my mind is thinking about something. And I think oftentimes in life, we can just miss everything. We can tune everything out because we're so focused on what we're doing. And we need to open our eyes and be available to all the things that are happening around us. Just look. I love to read the New Testament. And I'm almost through Revelation, which means I get to start back in Matthew. What I meant to say is I love to read the Gospels. So when I get to start back in Matthew, I get to watch Jesus. And I love to read about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I get to watch Jesus. Because when Jesus ministered, when he went through life, he was not oblivious to his surroundings. A lot of his ministry took place as he was walking and going from place to place. He would see a need and he would meet a need. He was aware of what was happening. And I just think to myself, I wonder how many opportunities we miss to serve other people because we're so focused on what we need to do. If we would just open our eyes in school, if we would just open our eyes in the grocery store, if we would just open our eyes to what's happening in our neighbors, right? I wonder how many acts of service we could engage in just by doing life, being available, being tuned in, right? I encourage you this week when you leave here today, just think about that. Think about my availability. Look around. Look at what you can do. You know, take when somebody puts their groceries in the car, take their cart and push it back in the other way, right? Push it back in the cart return place or whatever. When your neighbor's doing something, look for opportunities to serve. There's no telling what doors God may open up for you to serve other people. And there's no telling what could come of that service as we live our life if we're tuned into the world around us. So be available. Yes, some of us need to make changes to our schedule. We're over-leveraged. We're too busy. We've got too much non-priority stuff. Stuff that's not helping other people. It's only help. Yes, some of us need to strip that away. But some of us, like me, need to just open my eyes and look around. How can I help? How can I use what God has given me to help other people just by being available? I think we could heed some good advice from John Wesley, who said this. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can." I wonder what might happen if we all live that verse this week. That is good stuff. That's part of being available, is to do all the good that we possibly can. So that's one barrier that keeps us from serving. We're just not available, or we're just tuned out to the world. What's another common barrier that keeps us from serving other people like God and Jesus calls us to serve. And it's obvious. The other barrier, most certainly, is self-centeredness. It's self-centeredness. A self-centered person is a person whose primary concern and primary desire is for themselves. A self-centered person will spend most of their money, if not all of their money, on themselves, not on other people. They'll invest most of their time, if not all of their time, primarily on themselves. They'll focus all the activities in life, all the things that go on in their life, they center all of that primarily around themselves. They act as though they are the center of the universe, and everything revolves around a self-centered person. And I will tell you, when we have this mindset, and a lot of us do, when we live life with this mindset, there's no way we can serve other people the way God calls us to serve. I thought about this idea of self-centeredness. And I thought, as I kind of reflected on it, I realized that there's really two sides of self-centeredness. There's two sides. On one side, we see one that all of you probably are already thinking about, and that is materialism, right? Self-centered people, generally speaking, are very materialistic. It's about what can I consume, how much can I consume, how much more can I gain, what can I do? And we just consume, and we consume, and we consume, and we consume. Or we hoard, and we hoard, and we hoard, and we hoard, whether that be money or time or whatever. But we become very materialistic. So that's most certainly one side of self-centeredness. And you know, when we live that way, Jesus said there's no way that you're going to be able to serve other people. Because you can't serve both money, you can't serve both yourself, your selfish desires, and serve God at the same time. It won't work. You can't straddle the fence. Right? You're typically on one side of the fence or the other, but you can't straddle both. So that's one side of self-centered. But let me tell you the other side of self-centeredness. And this is where oftentimes I'll see people who will say, I can't, or I won't. And so there are people who will say, really, I don't have much money, I don't have much to give, so I'm not going to give it all. Or I don't have much time, or I don't have much ability, so I'm not going to give much of my time or give much of my ability at all because it's not worth much. And that's just as bad on that side as it is on the other side. Because remember, God didn't call us. He doesn't hold us accountable to how much we have. He doesn't hold us accountable to how good we are. He doesn't hold us accountable to the results that we're going to achieve. He holds us accountable to what are we going to do with what he's given us. And so that's another side of self-centeredness. We just use this excuse of I can't, when the reality really is I won't. So self-centeredness most certainly is a barrier. What's the next barrier that I thought about? This one I fall victim to a lot, and that is, whoops, could you go back one for me, Ryan? I went forward too fast. There you go. Perfectionism, right? This stalls my service out a lot. I see a lot of people fail to serve because they feel like they can't do what they're being called to do with a level of excellence or a level of perfection, which really means people don't serve because they don't feel like they're good enough. Have you ever been there where you felt the call of God, the door swung wide open, you knew you were supposed to walk through it, you knew God was calling you to do this, you knew God wanted you to use your life to help in this particular situation, you could feel that draw, you knew you were attracted to it, but you stepped back and you said, I can't, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm good enough to do that. I don't think I should do that because I can't do it like so-and-so does or such-and-such does or whatever. You ever fallen victim to that thinking? You know what you're really saying when that happens, when we fall victim? And I'm preaching straight to myself here because this held me back for a long time. Here's what we're really saying. We're saying, God, I know that you want me to do this, but I don't trust that you can do this through me. It's really a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. We don't think that God can do it through us, so we fail to give him the power and the authority and the ability that he really does. The truth is, if God is calling us to do something, he will equip us to do it. He doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for obedience. He doesn't ask for perfection. He asks us to give him 100% and give him our best. And if we give God our best, that's good enough. It's good enough. We don't have to worry about the results. We just have to worry about giving our God the best. So if we give our best and it flops, right? Like so oftentimes the things that I do, they flop, but I can look back and say, my gosh, I gave God my absolute best. I can go home and sleep at night because I know God is pleased with me. He doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for obedience, and he asks for a willing heart. So those are the barriers. Now, how do we overcome these barriers, right? How do we get beyond these barriers? If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open them up to Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to work through this verse by verse by verse. It will move very swift and very quickly as we go through this, but I'll have it on the board, but I really like you to have your Bible. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or your Kindles or your Android device, whatever you have, Bible, whatever, open it up and go to Philippians chapter 2, because I really want us to focus there. Now, we're going to look at some instruction from Paul, because Paul provides us some very practical application to overcome all of these barriers in our life that oftentimes hold us back from living a life of service. Now, let me tell you, moving into chapter 2, because we're going to look at verse 2 here in just a minute, moving into that, I think it's chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this. He says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Live your life. He's talking to the church. He says, live your life worthy of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that grace that we were just singing about. Use your life, live your life, make your life count, live it in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, he gives us a roadmap of how we should do that, of what this looks like. I love this passage of scripture because it's so, his train of thought just rolls out so good. How do we live our life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's writing to the church. He says this in chapter 2, verse 2. You can see it. I've just broken it down. He says, here's how you do that. He says, first of all, you got to think the same way. He said, you've got to have the same love. You've got to share the same feelings. You've got to focus on the same goal. So what does that mean? You can, whatever version of the Bible you're using, you'll see those four things in the second chapter of Philippians. What does it mean? What does it mean to think the same way? What does it mean to have the same love? What does it mean to share the same feelings? What does it mean to focus on the same goal? The very next verse explains what that looks like. And it is this verse that's the answer for us to overcome the barriers of our life. If we are not using our life for other people, here's the answer. Paul says, here's the answer, and it's in your outline. Basically, Paul says this in verse 3. I'm using the New Living Translation here. Paul says, do not be selfish. Do not try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. And Paul was looking at the church in Rome. And he was also understanding what was happening in the church at Philippi. And he writes this and he says, the root of these problems that I'm seeing is selfishness. It's just selfishness. And you stop and think for just a minute about what oftentimes the root of most problems are. Think about the root oftentimes of the problem in marriages. What is it? It's oftentimes selfishness. Think about the root of many of the problems that you see, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the church. Oftentimes it points back to this same idea. It's selfishness that's the root of the problem. And oftentimes selfishness is the cause of disunity within the church. Now I thought about this for a second, right? This is where I want you to interact with me a little bit. What if, because Paul's writing to the church, what if we became this kind of church? What if all the churches, right, became this kind of church? A church that wasn't selfish, a church that didn't try to impress other people, a church that was humble, a church that thought of other people better than they thought of themselves, a church that looked out not only for their own interests, but for the interests of others. What kind of church, what kind of good could we do? What would that look like? Who would we be? Throw some adjectives out. Just throw it. Throw some adjectives out. Somebody give that man a high five. What kind of church would we be? Genuine. Ooh, I like it. Diverse. I like it. Joyous. I like it. Great. That sums it up. I heard something come from over here. Wonderful, wonderful. That's awesome. Yeah, absolutely. I wrote down a few things. I said, if we became this kind of church, we would be a self-sacrificing church, right? We would be self-sacrificing. We would be the Good Samaritan church. We would be a doing church. We would be a church that would be doing the Word of God and not just hearing the Word of God. We would be an all-loving church. We would truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So how do we become like this? This is the goal. This is where we want to go. This is where we want to become. I want this for myself, and I want this for every church in America. How do we become like this? Well, Paul didn't leave us hanging. He tells us how we become like this. You can see the thrust of this message on serving others. So how do we become like this? Look at verse 5. Just look at the next verse. How do we do it, church? How do we do it? I just heard it. Absolutely. Here's how we do it. We make our attitude that of Christ Jesus. I'll get to your outlines in a minute, because I spin this around and make this application in just a minute. But I think the only way we can truly, I mean really, we talked about it last week. How do we really, I'm not talking about just kind of using our life for others. I'm talking about being sold out for other people. I'm talking about using our life and making it count. Making it count for the kingdom of God. Being all in. How do we become all in? I think the only way we can do that is to develop an attitude like Christ. That's what Paul said. You've got to make your attitude like Christ. Now, when I studied this and I outlined this, the first thing that I thought was so interesting is Paul talked about an attitude here. He didn't say that we are to make our life be just like Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? That he didn't say, make your life look just like Jesus Christ. Mirror your life to look just like Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He talked about the attitude. Why would he say that? Well, I don't know. I had to get to heaven to ask him why he wrote it that way. I don't really know. But I would imagine one of the things probably that was going through Paul's mind was his own life. How can I become just like Jesus Christ? Jesus was perfect. We are imperfect. Jesus was sinless. We are sinful. Jesus was God. We are not God. It's impossible for us to become just like Jesus Christ this side of eternity. It's impossible. But we can become more like Jesus. We can become more like him. We can become more humble. We can. We can become more loving. We can. We can become more self-sacrificing. We can. We can become more service-driven for other people. We can begin to focus more on other people. We can begin to focus less on ourselves. This is really important, I think, for us to catch the language here that Paul is using, because Paul says we need to focus on our attitudes. Why do we need to focus on our attitudes? Why on our minds? Why on the way that we think? I think it's pretty obvious, because when we focus on our attitudes, our actions will follow. You know what I'm saying? Amen. We can fake it for a little while. You take a self-centered person, get them jazzed up about serving other people, get them excited about doing something like that, right? They can do it for a little while. But if their attitudes haven't been conformed, if their thinking hasn't been changed, eventually who they are as a real person, their heart, which is dark and not conformed to look like Christ, will drive their actions right back to an old pattern and an old way of doing things. So it has to start with our attitudes, how we see life. It has to start with our worldview. We have to shape our attitudes, and that requires all the spiritual disciplines. That's why we're studying spiritual disciplines. How do we change our attitude? I can't just say, God, change my attitude, generally speaking, and it changes. I have to work at it. I have to try. I have to strive. I have to engage in the spiritual disciplines so that God will transform my mind. He will renew my mind and make me more thinking like Jesus. We have to conform our attitudes to thinking like Christ. I think it's interesting that Paul only points to Jesus Christ as the perfect example. And I'm not going to argue with Scripture, but I think Paul could have used a different illustration. I really think Paul could have come right back here and said, here's another way. Here's another attitude you can conform yourself to, right? Paul could have said, if you want to be a selfless servant, make your attitude that of, now watch this commercial.
Just give me 1 second. Thank
sure.
you, sorry.
Uh-huh.
Hey. Hi. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Hey, Oi.
Hi, nice Hi. To meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No,
not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that with a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
Right, but when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all encompassing almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No.
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
Oh!
And they meet every requirement,
oh,
don't
wow.
they?
Moms are the best!
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
Paul could have used that, right? He could have used that for sure. I'm not joking. He could have used that example. A mother who gives self-sacrificing time and love to their kids. That's what it means to serve other people. Hey, I just want to say to all of the mothers that are here with us today. I mean, all of us have a mother, right? Or we wouldn't be here today. But for all the mothers that are here, we just want to say thank you. And we have gotten you a little gift. When you leave today, we would love for you to pick up at every door. You'll see a little booklet here. It is simply a little book to encourage you, to speak truth into you and to give you some encouragement and a note from the staff to you. We'd love it if you'd pick one up on your way home. Can we just give all the moms a hand right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This is the answer. Don't look only out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That perfectly describes a mother. We could model our life towards the way a mother lives, and I think we'd be pretty close at doing what God would want us to do. But Paul didn't use mothers, he used Jesus. If we're really going to serve others as we should, then we should make our attitudes like Jesus. This is where it starts. So, the question then is, what does an attitude of Jesus look like? Keep reading in your text. If we just go down one more verse, here's what it looks like. We must develop an attitude, a Christ-like attitude, I should say, is one that values others more than it values themselves. It values others more than it values themselves. Verse 5 and 6 says this, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to, as something to be grasped, as something to be used for his own advantage. Theologically, here is what this verse is saying. Jesus Christ is and always has been and always will be God. But notice what the verse says. It says that Jesus didn't consider his equality with God, the triune God. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. In other words, Jesus did not choose to hang on to his rights as he could have for his own sake. He wasn't looking out for himself. He was looking out for other people. He willingly surrendered his rights and his privileges in heaven so that he could come here and live on this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to be a servant and to give his life, to die for our forgiveness so that we could be reconciled with God. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, read the New Testament, you will see that he had access to his deity. He was deity. He didn't lose that when he came to this earth. He took on humanity, but he didn't lose his deity. When I read the New Testament, I see Jesus doing things that no man could do. He was healing the sick. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He turned the water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He even rose people from the dead. But instead of using his deity for his own advantage, he chose to use it for the sake of others. Why? Because he valued others so incredibly much. Do you see how backwards this is to the world's thinking? Right? When we see the world operate, what do we think? How do we behave? What do we act? What do we strive for? We strive for the complete opposite of that. We want to build ourselves up. We want to do more. We want to become into a greater position of authority and power. That's what we strive for. That's what the world strives for. But Jesus says, no. That's not how you save your life. That's not how you gain your life. He says, you give it away. You give it away. In Jesus' system, we give it away. We become, this is my next point, but I'll just go ahead and say it, we become less so that other people can become more. That's the system of Jesus Christ. We value more, other people more than we value ourselves. And that's the attitude that will break us free from self-centered living. We will overcome that barrier of trying to live life so much for us when we truly begin to value other people more than we value ourselves. What's your value system? How much do you value other people? Right? That attitude will drive your actions. It will compel you to live your life one way or the other. Second point, I already said it. Right? We must become less so that others can become more. We must become less so others can become more. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be held onto or used for his own advantage. Verse 7, instead, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, we'll finish that in just a minute. But the key is, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a slave. What does that mean? The Greek language literally means right there, emptied himself, means that Jesus poured out anything that was related to his self-significance. He poured it all out. He poured out his self-interest. He humbled himself to the point of giving up so much so that he could become a slave and a servant for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a servant, even though Jesus Christ was Lord. Jesus Christ gave himself for others, even though others should have given themselves to him. Think about all that Jesus gave up for a minute. Jesus left the splendor of heaven for a smell of a stable. Jesus left the company of sinless angels for the company of sinful men. Jesus, who was at one time omnipresent, took upon himself the limitations of humanity. Jesus went from robes to rags. He went from serving or went from being served to serving. He left heaven's streets of gold to walk on the cobblestones of the Via Della Rosa. He left the songs of the heaven choirs to listen to the screams and the cries of an angry mob. He went from being exalted to being executed. That's what Jesus gave up for us. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he become so much less so we could become so much more? He did that so that we could be saved. He did that so that those of us who confess that Jesus or profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all, those of us who say that we are sinners and that we need salvation, those of us who need to be forgiven for all the wrong that we've done in our life, he did it so that the blood of Jesus Christ would forgive us of those sins. That's why Jesus, he did it. He emptied himself for you. That's the attitude that we should have. We should be trying to save the world just like Jesus gave his life to save the world. But our nature isn't interested in being emptied. It's really not. That's not our fallen nature. It's why we have to conform our attitudes. Our nature is most interested in being filled. We are more interested in becoming something or someone than becoming nothing and no one. That's true. One of my favorite movies of all times, you're going to laugh at me, but I don't care, is Days of Thunder, right? Tom Cruise, right? He's flying a jet one moment, and then 2 years later, he's driving a NASCAR. This is a great show. I've seen it like 100 times, but there's a famous scene in there where he's had the big wreck. He hit the guy and flipped the car, and he couldn't see for a while, and he's in the MRI machine and all this stuff, and he comes out, he gets back in the race car, but he's scared. He's absolutely scared, petrified to death, doesn't want to be in the race car, blows up engines, does anything that he can, and he's talking to his girlfriend, who was Nicole Kidman at the time, who was his wife at the time, but now isn't his wife at the time, and then he married somebody else, and now I don't know who he's married to. I don't know. But there's this famous line, and she's talking to him, and she's like, "Why don't you give all this up?" And he says, "You know what?" He says, "I am more afraid of being no one than I am of being hurt." Jesus calls us to be a no one. He calls us to be a servant. But the world demands that we do something more and different. We need to listen to Jesus if we're truly going to use our life to serve other people the way we're called to live our life. What's the last one? The last one's simply this. A Christ-like attitude is one that lives in total obedience to God, no matter the cost, no matter the cost, no matter the cost, no matter the cost, right? Look what the scripture says. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. I don't think we can fully understand the weight of this verse. This verse is incredibly powerful. That phrase right there, that Jesus humbled himself, is extremely powerful. Who killed Jesus? Right? Who killed him? Did God kill him or did man kill him? The very people, if you think about it, how much humility this took, the very people that Jesus created are the one who crucified Christ. The ones he created probably knew when he was creating them that they were going to kill him. The very ones that he gave life to are the ones that beat him and drove the nails in his hands. He could have at any moment in time destroyed all of them. We got a glimpse of that in the garden when we saw the power come back and it knocked people off of his feet. I mean, that was the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. He could have taken him out at any given moment, but he humbled himself to the point, it blows me away, that he let the very men who created him crucify him so that we could be saved. It's unbelievable when I think about it. And not just any death. The most excruciating, the most humiliating, the most torturous death that anyone could face. Jesus went through that, and the men whom he created crucified him. And I will tell you, I love the fact that we can look at Jesus and we see his humanity. right? We see his deity, but we can also see his humanity. We see it when he cried. We see it in his righteous, sinless anger, but we still saw it. We saw it in the garden when the pressure was more than he could take and the suffering was more than he could think about. He said, God, can you take this away from me? God said, no, I can't take this away from you. You got to do this. And what did Jesus say? Okay, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because this is not my will. I'm trying to do the Father's will. Right? I'm going to do it. How dedicated are you to God? I just ask you this question. How much do you love God? How dedicated are you to God? You can answer that question very simply by asking another question. Here's how you know. Is there anything that you are not willing to do for God? If he called you to do this and you said no, that's an indication of how dedicated and how much you love him. If he said, give up everything and do this, would you do it? If he asked you to give up your job and go do something else so you could serve other people, would you do it? You can get an indication for how much you really love and how dedicated you are to God by simply asking that question. Let me tell you, there isn't anything that God isn't willing to do for you. He died and suffered for you. The best way to overcome this idea of perfectionism, to overcome this barrier, is to just understand that we need to be obedient. If God is asking you to do something, don't bask in your own weakness. Bask in the strength of God and be obedient to what he's asking you to do. If he's called you to do it, you should do it, and you can do it. So if we want to become true servants for Christ, we have to develop an attitude like Christ, who valued others more than himself, became less so that we could become more, and live in total obedience, even though it cost him his life. We have to be like that. Now, I want to close this morning by reading a true story that was told by a pastor that I was reading. I was reading a lot of his material in preparation for the sermon, and he told a story of a church member. And I just want to close with this story. Here's what he said. He said, when I think of a faithful willingness to serve, I remember a quiet little man from a church where I was a staff member. On Sunday, his arrival was always unnoticed, for he would come long before anyone else. Yet he burrowed his old car into an obscure corner of the parking lot to leave the best places for others. He unlocked all the doors. He got the bulletins ready, and then he waited outside. When you walked up, he'd give you a bulletin and he'd give you a big smile, but he couldn't talk. He was embarrassed when newcomers came and asked him questions. Something had happened to his voice long ago. When I met him, he was deep into his 60s and he was living all alone. And when he had car trouble, which was very often, he never let anyone know and he would walk more than a mile to the church. Because of his vulnerability, he was robbed and beaten several times, at least twice during the 3 years I was in that church. Some longtime church members told me that they suspected he lost his voice as a result of being beaten years before. He had extensive arthritis, which stooped his shoulders and prevented him from turning his neck. It made hard work of unlocking the doors and handing out bulletins. But he was always there. He was always smiling, even when he couldn't speak a word. Everything about his life worked to keep him unheralded. And in the background, even his name, Jimmy Small. Yet despite his drawbacks, despite his setbacks, despite his handicaps, and a plethora of potential excuses, he willingly served God. And he served in a disciplined way, which in the sight of God was neither small nor in vain. And then the author closes this chapter by saying, the Lord Jesus was always the servant of all, the servant of all servants. He said, I am among you, the one who serves. If we are to be like Christ, we must discipline ourselves. We've been talking about discipline. We must discipline ourselves to serve as Jesus served. It takes work. I've heard it said before, and some of you have heard this said before, that the two greatest days of a man's life is the day that he buys his boat and the day that he sells his boat, right? Have you ever heard that? I heard a speaker say this, change this up last week, and I thought this was really amazing. The speaker said this, that the two greatest days of a person's life is the day he or she is born and the day he or she knows why. Do you know your purpose in life? Do you know why you're here? If you're redeemed, do you know why God saved you? Ephesians chapter 2 says that there is a work appointed for us to do, appointed ahead of time for us to do before our salvation. Do you know what that is? I don't know what that is for you, but I do know it involves serving other people. So my prayer is that you will discover that and put the gifts that God has given you and the life that he has given you. I pray that you put that into work for the advancement of his kingdom, because God wants you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you. I thank you that when I read that passage of scripture about Jesus and I see what Jesus Christ did, when I see that he left heaven where he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he was living equal with God and equal with the Holy Spirit, when I look at that and I understand what Jesus did for me, that he willingly left that. He stepped out of that and came to be born on this earth to live as a human being so that he could take my place, so that he could live the life that you have called me to live, but I have failed to live and cannot live. Jesus Christ did it, and he went and he took my punishment on the cross. That blows me away. And God, I just pray that if there's somebody here today, the Bible's so clear that salvation happens when you open our heart to the message of the gospel of Jesus, right? The Bible says that salvation happens when we realize that we're sinners, when we realize that we need a Savior. And when we pray, oh God, save me, I believe in you, Lord. And we confess before men that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. The Bible says when we do that, we're saved. And that never would have happened. Never. If Jesus wouldn't have given up his place in heaven to come here and live the life we're called to live. So thank you for that. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that hasn't done that, God, I just pray right now at this very moment, you strike their heart right now. You waken their heart. God, the Bible also says that nobody comes to God. Nobody comes to Jesus unless God first draws them. And that happens by you touching their heart. It's not a decision that we can make. It's not anything that we can do to experience salvation. It's grace and love from you. And so I pray, God, if there's somebody here that hasn't done that, that you'll awaken their heart, that you'll awaken their heart, and that they'll pray to receive you, that they'll find a church, this church, some other church, I don't care what church, they'll find some church to stand up before the multitudes and say, I'm accepting this gift. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And then, God, I pray that they'll follow that up with the obedient act of baptism like you modeled so beautifully for us. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's somebody here, I believe that you call people to churches. I'm seeing it happen. I'm watching. I'm watching you bring gifts to Southgate. And I'm watching people get plugged in. I'm watching people connect into this ministry and connect into this mission, quite frankly, that we couldn't do without them. Right, we're going to lead and we're going to guide, God, but it's the members that gift and make the ministry happen. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that's been on the bubble for a long time, should I join, should I not, should I get involved, what should I do? God, I pray right now that you speak into their heart and they say, now's the time. Now's the time to make your life count. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to live outside of yourself. Now's the time to begin to do something with your life, with the salvation, and with the gift that I'm giving you. Now's the time to get off the seat and get engaged in mission. I pray with all of my heart that if there's somebody here that you're speaking to, that they don't push that away, but rather they'll engage in service. Lord, we're leaving this. We're leaving this topic now. We're going on to biblical confession. We're going to learn, God, in the weeks that come, how to be better, stronger Christians. So if you have a work to do today, God, I pray that you will do it. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.